Good morning. All right, I'm going to touch quickly on a couple of things before we get to where we're going. You know, we sing this song about the new wine and the crushing, and we're asking God to crush us. One of the things that takes place in this crushing process, one of the things that God wants to accomplish in the crushing process is to teach us not to walk by our emotions, not to walk by how we feel, but to walk by what is truth. And that means sometimes that we make choices that are completely contrary to how we feel. That's not hypocritical. That's obedience. Rejoicing is not an emotion. Rejoicing is a choice to count it all joy, even though I don't feel like rejoicing. We will never, and this is what some of us struggle with, we want to walk with God, we want to walk with God, we want to walk with God. But you're going to understand that there's going to be a crushing first. God's not going to crush your emotions. He's going to crush the control that emotions have on your life. Doesn't mean you won't feel. It just means that what you feel won't rule your life, but the Spirit of God will rule your life. And that's a very difficult, tenuous thing when we're in the middle of that, because we can't figure out what in the world's going on. And a lot of times it's God working in our heart to bring us to the place that we can't trust our emotions to reveal reality. Now listen to that. We cannot trust our emotions to reveal reality, what's real. And we have to look at our life and we say, am I basing my decisions on what I know to be true, or am I basing my decisions on how I feel about my circumstance and my situation? It's not fun, but it's necessary. If we want to walk in faith and we want to walk in obedience to the Lord, it's going to come. And we've got to make a decision whether we're going to embrace it or we're going to resist it and fight it. But it's all about bringing us to that place that we walk by what's true and not by what we feel. What we feel doesn't mean that what we feel is wrong or sinful. Our flesh feels all kinds of things. But what it means is he wants to break the hold. He wants us to bring us out of the grave of what our emotions have held us in. And that's a choice. That's a decision. And so we sang some songs today, you know, about bringing us out of the grave, and I will choose to obey God. And I think God's working that in us to bring us to that point that we choose to be obedient regardless of how we feel. All right. Now, I had every intention of continuing sharing with you about the character of God, what we believe to be true about God, what we think about God. And we're probably going to go back there, but we kind of got off in another direction. We're going to trust it's the Lord when we begin talking about the finances of our situation. A couple of weeks ago, I made the comment to you that what we were receiving in our weekly budget was not covering our weekly expenses. And I encouraged you to, first of all, to pray about that, ask the Lord what he wanted you to do. But I also asked you to let's begin looking at this at a different light. Instead of looking at it to say, okay, what do we need to take care of what these little expenses are, I think we need to look at it and say, what could we potentially do if every one of us contributed 10% of our gross income every month? And I'm not sure I communicated that maybe as well as I should have, and I'm going to try to clear that up today. I handed out these little cards, and I'm going to hand them out today, And I want to encourage you to write on that card what 10% of your monthly gross would be. That's a starting point. What would 10% of your monthly gross be? Now, the reason I say I don't think that was clear is somebody put this number in there and they said, I could give this. And I thought, I don't know anybody that makes that much money a month. So I thought, well, maybe it didn't communicate it very well. So what all we're looking for is for you to just write on a sheet of paper what you would give as 10% of your monthly gross. We get weekly bills. We get monthly bills. So that's what we're looking to find out, what we could do about that. And so then last week as I was laying there early Sunday morning, I was planning on something else, and the Lord just dropped this in my heart, this picture. I love this story. Okay, I'll tell you right up front. So I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. Okay? Exodus chapter 25. You may not know where Exodus is. We don't spend much time in the Old Testament. It's the second book in the Bible, okay? Exodus chapter 25. And I want us to just look at this, make some observations, let the Lord make it real to us. In Exodus chapter 25, God comes to Moses and addresses Moses' leadership in the children of Israel. And here's what God said in verse 8. Let them, referring to Israel, construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. All right? Now, we know that God in his omnipotence and his omniscience and his omnipresence cannot be contained by any building. So he's not saying that everything about me is going to dwell in this building, but he says this is going to be a place. He says over here in verse 22, I will meet you. I will meet you there, and that's where I will dwell. My presence, my manifest presence, will choose to dwell there. And he says, I want you to build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you according to all that I'm going to show you. As the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Now, for the purpose of this lesson, here's what I want us to do. I want us to understand that it doesn't really matter what it is God wants to do. All right? In this particular case, I want you to build a tabernacle. But it doesn't make any difference what it is. The what is not important. The point being, this is something God wanted to do. Okay? That's the point I want you to see. Because we've spent years trying to reveal to you and share to you that this building is not the dwelling place of God. And there is no building that is the dwelling place of God, that God lives here and that he is omnipotent, omniscient, and everywhere he is. So it's not the matter that this was a building that he wanted to build. The matter is, this was something God wanted to do. All right? That principle applies to your own personal life. There will be things in your life God wants to do. It applies in our corporate life. There are things in the life of our body that God wants to do. He wants to reveal. He wants to build, if you will. Not materially, but eternally for the kingdom. And so the point that I want you to see out of here is that the God of the universe wanted to do something on earth. Okay? What a phenomenal thought that God reveals himself and says, I want to do something in a tangible way, in a physical way on the earth. Now here's the thing I want you to see. Typically, when God wants to do something, he usually involves his people. I personally don't think that's a very good plan. I think he should just go ahead and do it. Now, I know I would regret that, okay? But he's got angels that at his command, they're gone. They do it. They don't gripe. They don't complain. They don't make excuses. They don't have all these reasons. They don't have all these issues going on in their life. He says do it. They just go do it. But God, in his infinite wisdom, typically any time he begins to do anything on the earth, he chooses to involve his people in the accomplishment of whatever it is God wants to do on the earth. All right? In 1 Corinthians 3:9, And in 2 Corinthians 6:1, he says, we are co-workers with God. And we have this misunderstanding that we work for God. We do not work for God. There is nothing we can do for God that God is pleased with. We work with God. We find out what God wants to do on the earth, and we find out how he wants us to participate in what he's doing on the earth in order to accomplish what he wants on the earth. Can you see the distinction? One says, I go off here and I create this thing and I bring it to God and I say, here, God. Or we go over here and we start trying to create something and we say, God, we have this great idea. Would you get on board and help us create this? Neither one of those is correct. The truth of the matter is, God still has things he wants to do on the earth. And inevitably, he chooses his people to work through in order to accomplish what it is he wants to do on the earth. He calls us co-workers with him. He doesn't have to. He could just drop it down out of heaven. And in Revelation 21:2, he does. There's a holy city, New Jerusalem, came down out of heaven. God did that. He accomplished that. But typically, for the most part, when God wants to do something on the earth, he wants to include his people. He wants to involve them in accomplishing his desire. It does not matter what it is. It only matters that he wants it and that he wants to include his people in accomplishment. Now you say, wait a minute. This is the Old Testament. We don't study the Old Testament. Well, here's what 1 Corinthians 10:11 says. Now these things happened to them, Israel, his people. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our, the church's, instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. He says, these things happen, and we are to draw insight from these things that they did. We are to learn from those. And the point being in this situation is, here is something God wanted to do. The what doesn't matter. God wanted to accomplish something, and he chose to use his people in order to accomplish what he wanted to do on the earth. Okay? That's the what. Now, here's the how. We're going to see how God accomplished it. Look in Exodus 21, 25, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. Promise them prayer cloths if they give. Give them vials of olive oil if they will give. Promise them that if they give to me, I will give them a Cadillac. That ain't what he said, is it? Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. I love that phrase. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. Okay? Here God says, I have something I want to do. And what I want you to do is I want you to go to my people and I want you to say to them, if you have a willing heart, I want you to bring a contribution in order for us to build this tabernacle. Now, where did the resources come from? Well, they came from the hand of God. Let's look. Exodus chapter 11. All right? I want to show you where these resources came from. At this point in time, they were in possession of God's people. God's people. He says, I want you to bring from your resources what I want in order to accomplish this. Now, where did the resources they had come from? All right? Here's what we find in Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you grow from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. He's been resistant. Pharaoh has had you in captivity all these years. We've tried to get him to let you go. He wouldn't let you go. We're going to do one more thing. And after that, not only is Pharaoh going to let you go, he's going to encourage you to go. All right? He's going to beg you to go. Not only that, when he lets you go, he will drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. The Lord gave the people in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Now look in Exodus 12, verse 33. The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We will all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in the cloths on their shoulders. And the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their requests. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. You get that picture? God has worked through Moses in the presence of Pharaoh to let his people go. God says one more time. This time he's been reluctant to let you go. He has resisted you going. But this time when I do this, he's not just going to let you go. He's going to encourage you to go. And the people are going to be ready for you to go. And they're going to be so ready that they're going to pay you to go. They're going to come, you go to them and you say, "Can you give us gold and silver?" And they say, "You betcha, here you go, just get out of here. Clothes, you need clothes, here it is, you take it, get out of here." And all of the resources that they had now in the wilderness, they received from the world, from people that were there. God moved on the people of Egypt, the world, to give resources to Israel, God's people. Isn't that cool? I love that story. God, in turn, now asks his people to give what they received from the world to accomplish what he wanted to do. Isn't that cool? They didn't have anything. They'd been in bondage for years. And so they finally, God says, "That's it. We're going to take care of this, and you're going to leave wealthy. You're going to leave with resources." So God did one more deal. Pharaoh asked them to leave, went to the people. They gave him gold and silver. Now they're out in the wilderness, and they've got all this stuff they're bringing. Now God comes to Israel and says, "You know all that stuff you got from Egypt? I'm going to ask you to willingly give it to me in order to build a habitat where I can dwell in your presence." Now, watch this. Everything God gives us, we are to be stewards over and not owners. Everything God gives us, we are to be stewards over and not owners until he calls for it to be given somewhere else. That means that the things that we have, the things that we own, we don't hold them like this. That's mine. I got that. I worked for that. I earned that. I deserve that. We don't hold it like this. Rather, we hold it like this, that says, "This is the Father's. He has entrusted it to me, and I am to be a steward over it as long as he wants me to steward it. But there may come a time when he says to me, 'Give it away.'" Can't have that. Give me that. Give it away. But we're stewards over it. Everything that we got, everything that we receive from the Lord. It's not mine to do with what I want to do. All right? We have that mentality. I worked 40 years to get what I got, and I plan on keeping it. It's not yours. We forget. I want you to look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We forget Deuteronomy chapter 8. I love this chapter. The first verse of Deuteronomy 8 says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you'll be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. You are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep his commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Look here. They left Egypt. They had nothing in Egypt. On the way out of Egypt, God blessed them with abundant resources. And now he says, I have been disciplining you in order that you may know how to handle the resources I've given you. Look what he says. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing both in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Now, here's where it gets real serious. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. He says, okay, I'm going to bless your socks off. But when I do, I want you to be mindful of where it came from. You were broke when you left Egypt. You were in bondage when you left Egypt. You have an abundance now. I am taking you to a land where you're going to have more than you've got now. It's never going to run out. And I want you to remember it was the Lord your God that had given it to you. Beware, verse 11, that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes when I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Isn't it amazing how abundance has a tendency to work something in us where we forget how we got the abundance? Whenever you're broke, I've been broke. It's not fun. Whenever you're broke, being broke drives you to God. Where else are you going to go? Huh? Where else are you going to go? But there's something about having wealth that tempts us to forget to go to God. First, to be thankful for the wealth. Second, to listen to him to find out what to do with the wealth. And third, to give him praise for giving us the wealth. He says, when you get over there and abundance comes, it's going to be real easy for you to forget where you came from and why you have what you had. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength, my power and the strength of my hand made this wealth. It's going to be real easy, he says, when the bills start getting paid, you're no longer up to your eyeballs in debt, You got a little spending money in your pocket. It's going to be real easy for you to begin to say, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. I did this. He says, but you will remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. That is a phenomenal statement. Where did you get the power to make what you make? Well, I worked real hard. I went to college. I sacrificed. I went to school. Ultimately, you got it from the Father. All it takes is the blink of an eye, and you could be incapable of lifting a finger. It's still God who has given you the power to make wealth. He's given you the ability to make wealth. He's given you the mind to know how to make a living. It comes from Him. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is today. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God's and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that it will not be good. You will perish, he says. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord our God. How did Israel get these resources? Watch this. The world financed what God wanted to accomplish through the hands of His people. The world financed the building of the tabernacle. The world financed what God wanted to do through the hands of God's people. Now, there's not a single one of us in here who does not draw a living from the world. Every single one of us. Well, I work for a Christian organization. Yeah, you do. But I'll bet you worldly people help finance it by paying your bills. I work for whatever, an ungodly organization. Doesn't matter. Doesn't make any difference. God still wants to work in that situation. That when He gets ready to accomplish something, He finances it from the world through the hands of God's people. Through us. God's heart is to transfer wealth from the world to His kingdom. Listen to this. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. You ever wonder why all these people or rich people are so ungodly? How are they rich and don't know God and don't acknowledge God and don't love God? Well, one reason might be is that God said that the children of the world are wiser in the dealings of the world than the children of God are. They know what to do with it. They know how to handle it. But I believe God is looking for a people who are humble enough, wise enough, and disciplined enough to transfer resources from the world through their life to the kingdom of God to accomplish what God wants to do. That's part of what we are here for. Each and every one of us, we are here an expression of God's kingdom. And God says, I want to transfer some of the wealth that the sinners have. I'm looking for somebody that I can trust with it. You know, I said one time, God, if you just let me win a lottery, I could do so much good with it. And He said, if I let you win the lottery, you'll mess up so many lives, I'll never get them straight. Because I'd want to do this and do that. All of it good. All of it helpful. Leaving out the reality that God probably has us right where He wants us to be. God's looking for a people wise enough, disciplined enough, and humble enough to handle the transfer. Now, let's look at the results. Look in Exodus 36. Exodus 36. Now think about this, okay? Let me just review this picture with you. Israel's broke in bondage. God delivers them, blesses them with resources. Now God comes and says, you know those resources I gave you, you've been stewards over? I'm asking you to give them in order to accomplish what I want to accomplish on the earth. Here's the condition: that you have a willing heart, that you want to do it, that you want to do it, that you value what God wants to do on the earth more than you value this little pittance that we hold on to. A willing heart. And look at the results of it. We think, how in the world is that going to work? I mean, we need to apply pressure. We need to get people to do stuff. Well, here in Exodus 36, verse 1, it says, now, that guy and that other guy, and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called these two guys and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work to perform it. They received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary. And they still continued bringing him free will offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each one from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, don't bring any more. Let the woman or man or woman, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform. Now listen, I've seen all kinds of ways of taking offerings. I've seen bribes. If you do this, God will do this. If you do this, God will do this. You do this for me, God will do this for you. I've seen all kinds of pressure. I've seen everything from the offering being taken, the leadership looking at it and say, that ain't enough. Do it again. I've seen it where when the offering was started, the doors were locked. We're going to stay here till we get enough. I've seen offerings where they used to bring this remembrance table. Remember, it was like that one over here, and it'd be up here, and pulpit would be up here. And they'd bring the offering and set up there. I saw a guy one time look at it, and he says, being the prophet that I am, I can tell you it's not enough. Let's do it again. I've seen if you give this much, you get a bicycle. I've seen more manipulation take place. I have never been anywhere where they took an offering and they said, whoa, that's too much. That's too much. Quit bringing it. Quit doing it. All from a willing heart. There was more than enough to accomplish what God wanted to do. Now you say, man, what a spirit of giving. I say to you, no, it was a spirit of obedience. Because you will look, let me just show you real quickly, in Exodus 40. Exodus 39, 42, and 43, then Exodus 40, verse 42. They did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded. 43, just as the Lord had commanded, they had done. 16, Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded. 19, just as the Lord commanded Moses. 21, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. 23, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. 25, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. 27, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. 29, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. 32, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. 34, then the cloud covered the tent of offering and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Didn't make any difference what it was. It was a spirit of obedience. Not just where finances were concerned. People came willing to work. Wasn't just, let me give some money so you can go do this. I'm going to give all my resources and I'm going to come help out. There was a spirit of obedience there. Spirit of choosing to obey what God wanted to do. And what can we do to help? What can we do to help out? That was the results. Now, let's look at the motivation. Exodus 25, verse 1. Look at that again. Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise the contribution. Look in Exodus 34. I'm sorry, chapter 35, verse 4. Moses spoke to the congregation, sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Look in verse, you read that whole thing, but in verse 29, the Israelites, all the people and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses had done, brought a free will offering to the Lord. There was no pressure. There was no manipulation. There was no coercion. There was no bribes. Listen to me. A willing heart will always accomplish more than a coerced mind. A willing heart will always accomplish more than a coerced mind. They were just willing. Man, they couldn't wait to do that. They were excited to get to see what God wanted to do to accomplish on the face of the earth. They were so motivated that they not only gave their resources, but they gave themselves. They came to do it. Here's how it looks in a summation. Here's the need. Do it with a willing heart. Pretty simple, isn't it? Now, let's bring it back to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully also shall reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If the time ever comes that there are needs in this body, and your motivation in giving is begrudging, I want to encourage you to keep it. Just keep it. Because God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. I heard a guy say one time, you need to give till it hurts. No, it seems to me like he says, you give till it feels good. Have you ever had God say, I want you to give this, and then when you looked at it on paper, it was like, that ain't no way. And it just got silly. You just laughed about it. Well, bless God, we're going to do it anyway. We feel like that's what the Lord wants to live. He loves a hilarious giver. He loves a giver with a willing heart. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency, you may have an abundance for every good work. Everything God wants to do through this body, the resources are inherent in the body to accomplish it. Look at these words. God is able to make all grace abound always, all sufficiency, and abundance for every. Boy, those are some words, aren't they? That doesn't seem like it's just a meager existence meeking it out. It says God's got a way of providing and returning it. Now, my prayer is that become our reality. This is the most I've said about finances in 27 years. Because I didn't know how to say it until the Lord dropped this in my heart. This is the picture, I think. Here's the need. You do what God puts on your heart to do. Do it till it's hilarious. Do it till you're excited about doing it. And I guarantee you the needs and the resources for the needs will be met in whatever it is God wants us to do. What does God want us to do? Well, I don't know completely, but I have a sneaking feeling God might lead us, might show us what he wants us to do through you. And you, and you, and you. You don't have to come through me, through you. God might say to you, well, I want you to be a part of a homeless ministry. I want you to be a part of an unwed mother's ministry. I want you to be, we want to help you with that. We want to encourage you to do that if that's what God puts on your heart to do. Doesn't have to be a, and I use this picture loosely, a top-down directions, except it's got to come through Jesus. And that's what we want to know. I pray this is our heart. And we will be willing to say, Father, we want to be a part of anything you're wanting to do. You've put us, you've given us resources. I've held them like this, and I want to hold them like this to be available to you.